Good evening, everyone. I think this week, I think for the last few weeks, whenever we've met, we've done kind of lighter topics in halacha related to the parsha, mod, and whatever's going on, besides for the Torah Shabbat Peh stuff we did over the course of the summer as well. So what I'd like to do, I'd like to pick a more complicated topic, but I think we can handle it. I'd like to discuss something in the parsha related to ribbis, related to the prohibition of lending and borrowing with interest. And I'd like to talk about the concept of a heter iska. What I really want to do is I want to talk about heter iskas and banks, because that's where we interact with the most. But you can't really understand a heter iska and a bank until you understand what a heter iska is in general. And I think it's a term we've all heard of in different contexts of learning or talking about Choshen Mishpat and Jewish law and things like that. Even though ribbis is not an area in Choshen Mishpat, it's really in Yeridea, but that's not a discussion for right now. So what I'd like to do is kind of lay out the basic structure of what a heter iska is, how it allows us to lend essentially with interest this week, and then Emir Tashem next week we'll talk about how it applies to banks. It's very important, if something I say is not clear regarding the explanation, you should ask, especially over here, because there's a number of steps involved here to understand to where we're going to get to at the end. And the whole point is to walk away with a practical understanding. Now, whenever you hear the term heter iska going forward, at least it should not sound confusing or difficult to you, but it should be a practical thing we should know about when it comes to commerce and the exchange of money in the Jewish community. To begin, the Torah is extremely clear that it is prohibited to lend money with interest. You cannot lend somebody $100 and ask back for $105. From Jew to Jew, without question, there's really no way to get around it without the technicality we're going to discuss. I think that should be clear to everybody. Jews do not lend or borrow with interest from other Jews. From non-Jew to Jew is 100% fine. That's in fact how we made our money for about 1,000 years. But from Jew to Jew is a very, very significant problem. So let's begin with the process of how we got to the where we are, which allows the exchange of money and commerce in order for businesses to grow, for people to be able to take loans and the like. Before we discuss the concept of a heter iska, we need to discuss what iska is. Iska is the first term. There's a Mishnah above Metzian Daf Samaches, and the Mishnah introduces the concept of iska. An iska means where a person gives money or inventory to his friend as an investment for him to do business with. They agree that whatever the friend makes from the investment will be split between them. Iska means an investment. I give you money, you will then invest the money for me, and then we'll split the profits at the end of the day. The Gemara later in Bav Metzian Daf Kuf Dalet explains that stam iska, a general form of investment where one person provides the capital and the other person does the work, is split 50-50. The lender and the investor split any profit or loss equally. What is not allowed is a partnership where the investor is guaranteed that he will not lose money on the investment. That is ribbis, that is interest, right? If I give you $100 and you guarantee me that no matter what you do with I do with this $100, I'm going to get back more money at the end of the day, that is interest. I mean, you might not call it interest, but essentially that is interest and prohibited by the Torah. Iska means an investment where you could either gain or potentially lose. Now, Rashi says that it is ribbis midrabanan. It is rabbinically prohibited to guarantee the principal even though you're not guaranteeing a profit. If you guarantee the principal and the profit, that's asur midoraisa. But if you tell me, here's $100, go invest it, and I tell you, no matter what, you're going to get $100 back, that's asur midrabanan. There's a comment of the Sefer HaTrumos that says that if you take someone's money and in the investment for them and promise that everything that is made will eventually go back to the lender, then this is not ribbis, because the borrower is not taking any money for himself. That is allowed. Okay, now, we're clear, that's the concept of an iska, an investment. Now the Gemara continues in Daf Samech Tesen Bav Metzia, that in order to remove any issues of ribbis, the lender must pay the investor for the services he's providing, right? Why I wouldn't be a good hedge fund manager if I didn't charge you for the money you're going to give me, right? So the essentially, I'm going to use the phrase lender and borrower going forward now, just to make it clear, even though technically they're not lenders and borrowers, they're investors and, you know, supplying of cash. But just to be clear, we're talking about, we're going to use lender and borrower to be clear. So again, the lender must pay the borrower for any services he is providing as the borrower slash investor. He can either pay per day, he can pay a dinar, which is like a token dollar, which is what we do nowadays. If you go and take a loan from a Jewish bank, you give them they provide you a dollar for, you're going to provide them, they're going to provide you a dollar for the lending fees you're going to take, or take general responsibility for a greater share than what you get in return. Now, the main difference between lending with ribis, which is asr, and lending with an iska, which is mutter, is that when you lend with ribis, the money belongs to the borrower, right? And the lender is using it only for himself, right? I give you $100 so you can go, you know, do work on your kitchen. So the money is all yours. You do whatever you want. In the case of an iska, the money belongs to the lender and the borrower is investing for both. That's the simple difference between the two. Hopefully that's clear. There's a few other points as well. With ribis, the borrower is responsible for all the money, right? I gave you $100, do whatever you want. With iska, the borrower is only responsible for half the money, 50%, because he's an investor. With ribis, the gains of the lender are guaranteed because the borrower has to repay with interest. However, with iska, if there's no profit, then the lender won't make anything because you're taking a chance on me investing your money. With ribis, the lender only makes back the loan and the interest that was predetermined. But with an iska, the investment could generate even more money than the lender intended to make. With ribis, maybe you'll get back 8% on the loan that you give somebody. But maybe you get back more in the case of an iska. So again, to be clear, there's ribis, which is asr, and there's iska, which means essentially a split 50-50 investment. This is a concept we have in the Gemara. Now, the concept of a heter iska, which we'll talk about in a moment, is not mentioned in Chazal, and it's barely even mentioned in Rishonim. The source is around the beginning of the Achron, towards the end of the Rishonim, when Chachmei Yisrael saw that it was becoming increasingly difficult for Jews to make a parnasa and to lend money. Similar to the Gemara in Gittin, and Daf Lamed Vav, where Hillel started the concept of Prusbol, because people weren't lending money before Shemitah because the loans were going to be canceled. Now, one of the only jobs a Jew could have was lending money to a guy. That was the only job available in the Middle Ages. Now, just as a side point, the only other job available besides lending money was dealing with liquor. And that's where Selling Chametz came about, because you couldn't sell schnapps if you wouldn't be able to get rid of it and lose all your profit before Pesach. But again, Mechiras Chametz is a shear for another time. There was a need to make a heter. They saw a need to make a heter, so people would lend money knowing that they would get it back having made a profit. Or else why would anybody give money away? It would be like lending with ribis based on the above four principles. However, it wouldn't be usser. And this led to the invention of a heter iska, an iska with a few more loose ends tied up. The yesod of a heter iska is based on the iska of the Gemara that we just discussed, the investment quality, where half the money is a loan, where the lender doesn't gain any profit, and the other half is a pikadon, an investment where the recipient is not a borrower, but rather a shaliach of the lender to invest on his behalf. Now, in the case of a regular loan, no one wants the borrower slash investor should take 50% of the principal. That's crazy. Why would I want that? Why would I want that if I was going to lend money out? Rather, the investor wants a steady stream of percentage, right? If I'm lending out money to you, if I give you $100, I want to make sure I'm getting about a 5%, 8%, you know, every month, whatever it may be. Regarding this issue, there's nothing wrong with capping the amount of money the lender will get back for the investment. So that's not a problem, right? In the general case of investment, if I gave you $100 to invest, you'd probably want to split it 50-50. I don't want to give back $50 more. I don't want to give back all that less than that to the guy who gave me the money. Here, you're just making a rule that, you know, generally perhaps we will split 50-50, but here, you know, I'm only going to give you back 8%. And as long as everybody agrees, that's fine. Now, let's, before we get to the practical details of a Heter Iska, let's discuss the logic. Why did the Rishonim give a Heter to get around Ribbis with an Iska and a Heter Iska, which is essentially a loan with interest? The Rishonim explained that the Isser Ribbis and the mitzvah to lend is in order to support a person with a loan. With this loan, he can support himself. But the Gemara in Gittin Pei Aleph praises the earlier generations for not looking for loopholes, Meister and things like that. So we see, why are we so ecstatic about using a loophole here? What's this idea of using a loophole in halacha? So in addition, we'll just make the question works, but Vilchadin Wasserman has a piece in his Kuntras Divrei Sofrim where he talks about the mitzvah to fulfill the Ratzon HaTorah, the idea to do what the Torah wants, even if it's not a direct command. It says in Bamidbar that Bilam was Vayan Bilam v'lo'uchal avoras alpi Hashem Elokai, that Bilam couldn't go against the command of Hashem, but he could go against the spirit of what Hashem wanted. Why would we do that? If the Torah says, don't take interest, why are we looking for all these loopholes to go against the spirit of the Torah, that we shouldn't be charging our brethren extra money instead of helping them out? The answer is that an iska or a heter iska is not a harama, technically. It's not, we're not really going on the iser, technically. Rather, it's mutter. The iser of ribbis was stated about loans, but when lending for business and you agree upon conditions of how to divide the profit, that's not usser. The lender is an investor in the opportunities that would never happen without his money. I wouldn't be able to start a business if I didn't get a loan from another Jew. It's a partnership that the lender has with the zechus of generating a profit. And we're going to talk about that in a moment. Can you simply give out a heter iska wherever you want? In addition, with the heter iska, the lender can demand a considerable amount of profit and a minimal risk. If the lender doesn't have any risk at all, it wouldn't be an iska. That would be usser. There needs to be a risk, which we're going to talk about in a moment as well. One more comment before we get to the details, and that is the Chassam Sofer. The Chassam Sofer, in his comments, in his Shuvos, says that a Heter Iska is a guarantee each time without any issues. The Chassam Sofer feels there's no issue at all. However, in the comments of the Chassam Sofer in the Shulchan Aruch, he writes that when lending with a Heter Iska, if the borrower doesn't need the money for business investments, and it's only so that he can have money to live for expenses, then the lender is acting incorrectly. He should be lending money for free if that's the case, not using Heter Iska. And the Chassam Sofer quotes a pasuk in Mishlei that such a person who's wealthy will not gain by taking advantage of other people. So the answer is like we explained above, and this is the key, crucial piece. A Heter Iska is meant for business and investments. In this case, Chazal found a way to benefit both parties. But if someone needs money to live by, then it is usher to use a heter iska, because in such a case, the Torah commands that you must help that person in need, with no strings attached. If a guy in the shul comes to you and says, you know, I'm having trouble paying off the end of the month, can you give me $1,000 to get me through? And you say, well, let's write up a heter iska. You know, 5% plus $1,000, I'd be happy to lend you the money. So according to the poskim, according to the Chassam Sofer, that is usher. Because that's not an investment of business. In that case, you're supposed to be a good guy and lend him an interest-free loan. The Chafetz Chaim says this explicitly in his Avas Chesed. He says that a Heter Iska cannot fulfill the mitzvah of Im Kesef Talva, of lending money to help another Jew out because they need to pay their expenses. He goes further and says that for every Heter Iska that you write for an investment of somebody else's business, you should set up another interest-free loan as well, because the spirit of lending without interest is being lost. Heter iska is for business, and lending without interest is for helping out another Jew. Okay, so then what do we do when somebody comes to you and says, can I borrow money for living expenses, and I'll pay you back, we'll use heter iska? So the answer is that according to most poskim, you can't write a heter iska in that case. Heter iskas are only for business opportunities. However, if the borrower has any investments, even if the money that he's borrowing is not going to be for those investments, he can tell the lender that he'll borrow the money, use it as I see fit for personal use, and guarantee profits from any other investment I have. So there is a way to get around it if need be, meaning let's say I need $50,000, you know, to put in a new kitchen. Now, that's not a business investment. But if I have other investments going on, I'm allowed to take from those investments and to pay back. So again, in an ideal situation, hetzerisk is for business investments, not for personal opportunities. We'll talk about banks and what they do, not tonight. Now, the first mention of a hetzeriska is really brought by Rav Mendel, the Avbeisin of Krakow. It's brought in the Nachla Shiva, but it's really elaborated upon by the Trumas Hadeshen in Siman Shin Beis. The Iker Takana was that the recipient of the iska is not believed to claim that the principal was lost, even with an oath, unless there are witnesses, specific predetermined witnesses, who can confirm the loss of the principal. Why? Why is this important? In an investment, if I give you $1,000 to invest in your computer company, and what happens if the money goes bad? Well then, oops, I guess I'm at $1,000. You took a chance, you gambled on an investment, and the investment went sour. So you lost out your money as the investor, as the lender. Well, that's not going to work in commerce. If I give out a loan for $1,000, expecting 5% back, you can't say, oops, I lost the investment. You know, it's not going to work. That's not how loans work. You got to pay back the principal at least. So how do we build into this a system to make sure that the borrower will not say, oops, I lost the investment, and now, you know, I'm sorry, you're at 50%. You know, 50% was on me, 50% was on you. Sorry, you lost out. So what they did is as follows. The Trumas Hadeshen explains that in a regular case of investment, the borrower can claim the money he was given was lost. However, the lender doesn't have to take his word, and I can bring you to Beis Din. Right? You claim that the $1,000 are nowhere to be found. You lost them in the investment. Well, I can take you to Beis Din and say, I want the money, I want 50% back. However, therefore, the lender can state that if the borrower, the person I gave the money to, i.e. the person handling this investment, claims that there was a loss, then you need to provide witnesses to back up that claim that there was a loss. In this case, the borrower slash the person acting on the investment of the money could bring these witnesses and not have to repay the money. The witnesses say, yeah, he invested in the business went sour, sorry. However, it is highly unlikely that he can and will do this. Where is he going to get witnesses from who are going to know about the investment, be able to testify for sure, and therefore he'll simply end up giving the principal back to the lender. And that is the linchpin of the hetzeriska, to essentially say that unless you can bring strong proof to show that the investment was lost, and you have high-level witnesses to back it up, specific witnesses who know about the intricacies of the investment, then you're going to have to pay back the principal. And therefore, if you borrow money with a hetzeriska, and you can prove that you lost the investment, technically, you only need to pay back 50% of the loan. Now, this is a risk that exists in every hetzeriska. Practically, it's difficult to find two witnesses who will be kosher to testify in Beis Din, right? Because the witnesses can't be related in any way. They can't be nogei b'davar. They can't be part of the investment. It's hard to find such kosher witnesses. And therefore, the hetzeriska protects the lender and the borrower. Although there's a very small chance that the lender won't be able to get his money back at all. And anybody who uses a hetzeriska must be made aware of that. That there's a small chance that if the borrower can bring forward such witnesses to show that the investment was lost, then he's not going to have to pay back 50%, right? You split it 50-50. But that's rarely going to happen. It's rarely, rarely going to happen. I don't know of any cases that they write about where that takes place. And that is what protects the lender to make sure he gets his principal back. Now, many poskim say that if you're the lender and you think that there was an actual loss, then technically you have no right to take half the money back. If I lent you $1,000, and I know and I have a very good feeling that there was an actual investment in some computer company, and the actual money went in properly, but it didn't make it, then technically you're not allowed to ask for that 50% back. It's no different than an investor who has to take a loss when the investment loses money. This will touch upon the issue of an iska between actual business partners, but we're not going to get into it right now. Now, nowadays, when commerce is even more complicated, it's even more difficult to find two witnesses who know about the history of the loan and how the money was used. And therefore, when a heter iska is written nowadays, they write that any witnesses that Beis Din could use to clarify what happened to the money from this loan can be used. But still, it's very difficult to find such witnesses. It's important for all parties to understand that this right of the borrower to make a shvua, to make an oath, or to bring witnesses can never be violated or paid off. They must also understand that this is a partnership with a certain level of risk. And that is really the definition of what a Jewish loan is. A heter iska, when we lend money from Jew to Jew, it is a partnership with a small level of risk. And that's what all of this is at the end of the day. This creates issues of the lender, let's say he's not from, he's not going to appreciate the fact that he may not get all of his money back. And that is a very, very complicated thing. What do you do when you have a heter iska and one of the parties is not the lender? The borrower doesn't really matter. But when the lender isn't going to appreciate that he's really engaging in a partnership with a low amount of risk, well, then that means he's not going to agree to what's going on. And that gets very complicated. But then you get in lawyers and things like that. Now, the Lavush, the Shach, and the Taz note that the above conditions of the Trumas Hadeshen only work with regarding the Keren, or what we call the principal investment of the loan. You cannot demand witnesses in order to create any interest. That's usur, right? You're demanding that you pay back interest. Rather, if you want to claim any profits from the loan, you must have the borrower make a shvua, make an oath. Then if the borrower can't bring witnesses and doesn't want to make a shvua, you can return the principal along with whatever interest rate is and essentially buy out your obligation to make a shvua edim. So essentially what works is that the borrower is paying you extra money to not make an oath or have to bring witnesses. Rav Moshe asked the following question about how this would function nowadays. There are many dishonest people, right? Why can't the borrower simply find two people to lie and say the principal investment was lost and therefore doesn't have to return half the money? Therefore, Rav Moshe suggests that every heter iska you should demand that the borrower must come and make a shvuah and beis din that he lost the loan. Most heter iska nowadays do not function this way, and they require edim because that is considered more secure than making an oath. So that really is the nuts and bolts of what a heter iska is, and this is how loans exist from Jew to Jew. You should be aware of this if you ever need to lend or borrow to another Jew. Again, banks are more complicated. We'll talk about banks next time, but that is the essence of how Jewish loans work. Now, is it proper to rely on heter iska? Are we playing funny games over here? So, you know, Rav Asher Weiss writes, and he writes very clearly in his Tshuvas and Chelek Beis, that it is a haram, it is a legal fiction loophole. We know what's going on. We're essentially lending with interest, but we're doing it in a way that, you know, it's not so bad. So, what's going on over here at the end of the day? Should you use a heter iska? Should you not use a heter iska? The Rama writes in his Tshuvas and Siman Pei about using heter iska. The Beis Yosef says maybe you shouldn't use one. The Sma writes in his Kuntros HaRibbis, one of the first books written about heter iska, that the heter iska is a harama. It's a cheating loophole. But nevertheless, if there's a need for it, it can be used, that Jewish people can make parnasa. The Sefer Ginas Varadim in Klal Vav and Siman Dalet also feels that many Rishonim felt there was an issue of harama, of essentially cheating the system. The Tshuvas Chalkas Yaakov in Yerodeh Siman Kuf Tzadi Gimel, the Tshuvas Orech Yashar says that the Heter Iska is not a haram, it's not cheating at all. The Chachma Sadam says the recipient of the loan must tell the lender every single month, every Erev Rosh Chodesh, whether there was a loss or a profit, so it looks like an investment. The Sefer Mishnah Ribbis cites the Chassam Sofer, who said that whoever lends with the Heter Iska is not a tzaddik, and he's not a rasha. You're in between. You kind of do what you have to do for business, but, you know, you shouldn't feel proud of it. The Sefer Zechor Lavram, I saw written that Rav Zelig Ruven Bengis, who is the Abbasin of Eda Chareda, says that there's a heter for an heter iska, but you won't get Gan Eden for it. So again, it's this balance of it's okay, but it's not great. I heard once from Rav Aaron Lopiansky that his father-in-law, Rav Binyamin Benish Finkel, who was Rosh Shiv of Mir, refused to take a loan with a heter iska from an Israeli bank in order to expand the Mir Yeshiva. That's how strongly he felt about it. However, we saw that the Chassam Sofer did say that a heter iska is a derech salula, a paved road, a guarantee, a smooth place to go. The Imre Yosher says a bal nefesh can use a heter iska if they need to. And the Chazon Ish is quoted in the Tshuvas Ginzei Chazon Ish, who brings the Nusach for Heter Iska, and the Chazon Ish says that the Heter Iska is Lechavchila to use it. Ruchan Kanievsky says the same thing in his Derech Hamuna on the end of Shvias. So again, on both sides, the Vilna Gaon also has a complicated legacy with Heter Iska. In the Maisa Rav in Os Kufches, it says the Gra said there's no Heter for Heter Iska. The Bira Gra seems to say there's no Heter for Heter Iska. Ruchan Velezhner seems to say the Gra did allow Heter Iska. It's complicated. So let me just end with a comment of Rav Yaakov Bloy, the great posek in Yerushalayim, the great posek in the Eidah Charedis, in his Bris Yehuda on the laws of Ribbis. Listen to what he writes. He says, "V'lo matzasi b'divrei poskim. I did not find in a later poskim mi shiapak peik b'heter iska," meaning contemporary poskim of the last 100 or so years, anybody who questions the heter iska. "U'mikol makom hayarei v'chari l'dvar Hashem," one who is very fearful about the word of God, "v'nimna melahalavos," and will not lend, for this reason, kim b'derech iska mamish, without using an actual iska, an actual investment, not the one that has the extra loophole, ein b'zem yishum chumra yisera, that is not an extra chumra, aval b'derech iska mamish tahainu kabalos machtzis schar hefseid ein makom achmir, meaning if it's a real iska, real investment, you split 50-50 on the loan, so then if someone wants to be firm like that, by all means. But one who wants to be lenient and use a good heter iska, yavo v'yismoch, come and rely on it. That's one who wants to be machmir, tavol av bracha, they will be blessed as well. So therefore, elu ve'elu, one who doesn't want to use a heter iska, that's fine. One who does, they have more than what to rely on. And it should be noted, just final, the final point is, hopefully you understand, walk away with an understanding of what a heter iska is, but the final point is, and everyone needs to know, is that in courts in the United States, they generally throw out a heter iska because it looks like a loan and it acts like a loan. They'll treat it like a regular loan. And someone to claim, you know, oh, heter iska, and therefore it should be upheld in court, it most likely will not. And therefore, these are things that are generally played out in Beis Din at the end of the day. So, Bezras Hashem, next time, everything we talked about here was really personal, person-to-person loans and using a heter iska. Those are not so common nowadays, not uncommon, but they're not so common. The next time we will discuss banks and how banks, Jewish banks and Israeli banks, function with a heter iska. Okay? A good evening, everyone.